Would you take the Word of God and open it up to Joshua chapter 8? Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. We're continuing our study in this wonderful book of Joshua. Title of tonight's lesson is The Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. Read with me verses 1 and 2 in Joshua chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." One thing I want you to make notice of right off, and that is the same God that gave victory to the Israelites at Jericho is the same God that is about to give victory to the Israelites of Ai. They had marched around Jericho as many times as God had commanded them, and then they shouted, and then the walls came tumbling down. But then what happened? Then they sinned. And yes, God held the whole nation of Israel accountable for one man's sin. They sinned. And then they tried to go up against Ai. And guess what? They were defeated. But then what happened? Then they dealt with their sin. They confessed their sin. They repented of their sin. And now this same God is about to give them a new start. He's forgiven them, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you Ai the same way that I gave you Jericho." Now, Jericho, again, they marched around and they shouted and the walls fell down. But did you notice something? Did you notice something about the way they're going to conquer Ai? This time God says, "I want you to ambush the city." And we don't have time to read this whole chapter, and I'm hoping that you will read it tonight when you get home. But what I want to tell you is Joshua said he took 3,000 men and he sent them behind the city of Ai, and he sent them up in the mountains, 3,000. And then the rest of his army, he went and confronted Ai head on. And when Ai saw Joshua's army coming at him, well, Ai's army left the city and came out to meet him. And then about that time, Joshua and his army retreated, and they retreated, and they retreated. And when they got far enough back, and Ai's army was running after them, it's a wonderful strategy. Then the 3,000 men that had hid in the mountains behind the city, they came down, took over the city, burned the city, and then the army of Ai, they looked back, and they see their city burning. And so they turn around and go back. But then the 3,000 men come out of the city, and Joshua's army's this way, and the 3,000 are coming this way, and right there in the middle was Ai. They were pinned in, caught in a crossfire, and they destroyed every one of them. What I told you is very, very interesting, and it is, again, a wonderful, wonderful strategy. But what I noticed and what stood out to me, God gave Israel Jericho. And God gave Israel Ai. But he did it in two separate ways. And what I want us to focus on tonight is God's methods. God's methods changes. They change. Now his principles and his character never change. But his methods change. And sometimes we get all discouraged because God doesn't do the same thing every day, every way. And we get all down and out about that because we're expecting him to do something the way that we want it done. Folks, I've seen so many church fusses and that old familiar saying, well, we've never done it that way. We've never done it that way. Three different times in the New Testament, Jesus heals a blind man. And the first time that he heals the blind man, he puts spit on the blind man's eyes, and his eyes are open, and he can see. The second time he does it, he puts mud on a blind man's eyes. His eyes are open, and he can see. The third time he does it, all he does is touch. He touches the eye of a blind man, and his eyes are open, and he can see. Now, I want to just pause right here, and I want you to imagine these three men coming together and giving their testimony of how Jesus healed them. And this guy says, oh, well, I know the way Jesus heals a blind man. He puts spit on their eyes. No, he don't. That ain't the way he healed me. He put mud on my eye. That's the way that Jesus heals a blind man. And then this other guy says, no, you both are wrong. You're both wrong. Jesus doesn't have to put anything on your eyes. All he's got to do is touch your eyes. And right here, folks, right here, three different denominations are born. You got the spitites and the mudites and the touchites. Folks, listen. God's methods change. They change. Every single day they change. But his character and his principles never change. Three things I want us to look at tonight as we look at God's character. And number one is the waywardness. The waywardness that he pardons. In chapter 7, God's people were wayward. Simply said, they were wayward. They disobeyed God. And God pardoned them. He forgave them. Why? Why? Because they come clean. They confessed it. And they repented of it. The same way that Dwayne did this morning. And God forgave them. That is part of his nature. He pardons the waywardness. And folks, that is still true today. If we confess and we repent, he is faithful. He's very faithful in his forgiveness to us as well. God is a God of second chance. Failures are not fatal, and failures are not final. And I stand before you as one of those failures and live in proof that they're not fatal and they're not final. Samson got a second chance. Remember, he got his hair cut in the devil's barber shop? And he cried out to God, and he said, God, just give me strength one more time, and he pushed the pillars down. And to be honest and to be truthful, Samson was more victorious in his death than he was in his life. Jacob got a second chance. Remember, he was at Bethel and he was the ladder. He had that dream of the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending up to heaven. And then Jacob kind of went wayward. But the Bible says, and Jacob came back to Bethel. Mark got a second chance. Remember Paul and Barnabas kind of getting in a tiff there, a little dispute? Paul didn't want to take Mark because Mark had kind of deserted him on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas said, that's okay. You take Silas. I'll take Mark. And then later on in Paul's letters, when Paul was in prison, he said, send John Mark because he is a faithful servant of the Lord. Who else got a second chance? Peter got a second chance. Peter cussed a little teenage girl and denied Christ 3 times. And he got a second chance. Paul got a second chance when he held the clothes of Stephen while they stoned him. You can go on and on. I got a second chance. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that God is a God of second chances. Folks, and if you're sitting here tonight or if you're watching online, it's very simple. You bring your sin to God, and you are sincere in your confession, and you are sincere in your repentance. He is going to be sincere in His forgiveness to you. And He's going to give you a new start. He's going to forget it. He's going to forgive it. And He's going to give you a new start. And then you're going to be even stronger than you ever was. Because you've seen victory and you've seen the agony of defeat. And now you're going to serve Him with a power that you have never, ever had before. God is a God of second chances. I love the scripture that Robert read. And Sharon and I were talking about this very same scripture the other morning. Lamentations chapter 3. I'll read it to you. Verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Watch this next verse. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you ever wanted a verse to memorize this one. Put it in your mind. Recite it every day, regardless of what happened yesterday. Today is a new day. And the Lord has new compassion for you. The character of God is a God who judges failure, yes. But He is also a God who is willing to forgive your sin when you confess it and when you repent of it. That's the waywardness. He pardons. But number two, I want you to see the wickedness that He punishes. Joshua 8, now turn over to verse 24. Joshua 8 and verse 24, and we'll read through 26. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. Now, folks, we're talking about the wickedness that God punishes. And this is where a lot of people get misled by just focusing on one characteristic of God. A lot of preachers will preach just the love of God and no judgment. And then a lot of preachers will preach just the judgment and no love. But folks, God is a God of both. He is a God of goodness and He is a God of severity. This is where a lot of people, they get a blinded image of who God Almighty really is. A lot of people would say what we just read right here, that was pretty severe, what Joshua did to the city of Ai. But I want you to understand something. Joshua is just following God's commands. This is what God told him to do. He's just obeying orders. Now you've got to realize how evil and wicked that the Canaanites were. They picked their battles. They went to war with elderly cities, with people that were weak and old. And then they would burn their crops. They would burn their crops and then they would have to go elsewhere to look for food. And then when they did go elsewhere, they would ambush them. And folks, they just didn't kill them. That was too easy. They tortured them. They cut off limbs. They cut off arms and legs and tossed them up in the air and laughed as the people were just crying out in pain and bleeding out. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that they were demon worshipers. All the little girls and the wives that they captured, they became sex slaves. And then they would even offer up their children to the fire gods. And they would not kill them first. They would put them on a fire, still alive. Their very own children. And one thing you're not understanding, God gave them time and time again to repent and to confess, and they refused it. They refused it. They were very evil people. God gave them a chance, and they said no. So we've looked at the waywardness that God pardons, and we look at the wickedness that He punishes. But this is where I want to camp out a little tonight, right here. I want us to look at the will that God permits. The will that God permits. So what is the will? What is the will that God permits? God allows every person to choose whether he'll be blessed or cursed. He gives us that choice. He gave it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He's saying, listen, you can be punished or you can be pardoned. This was a very, very interesting study for me. I want to read in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And you have to understand the geographical setting of this, and I'll explain this in just a second. But let's read this, and then we'll talk about it. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were the Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in the front of Mount Ebal. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, underscore them right there. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Now watch this next verse, verse 34. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not one word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did, not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Now, folks, this is where I got the title of tonight's lesson: the Valley of Decision. Because that is where you are, and that is where I am, each and every day of our life. We are in the Valley of Decision. And it is God's nature. It is God's nature to bless. And it is God's nature to curse. And every one of us, sitting here, right now, or watching online, has a choice. We have a choice. We can choose which one we want. A blessing or a curse. It's up to us individually. Mount Ebal. Now here is Joshua standing in this valley. And God is speaking through him and telling him to read the laws of Moses. Mount Ebal is on the right, it's on the north, and it is just rocky and barren. And Mount Gerizim is on the left, to the south. And it is beautiful, green, and just plush. And God is using this illustration right here, right now, to remind the Israelites they have a choice. And he reminds us of that each and every day of our life. We have a choice to either be cursed or either to be blessed, to have death or to have life, to have heaven or to have hell. It's our choice. It's my choice. It is your choice. It is each person's choice. God had half the Israelites standing on one side, and he had the other half standing on the other side. And he said, listen, I'm right here in the middle. And depending upon what you say amen to, you can have it. If you want the barren land, the rocky barren land, you want the cursing, you take it. You can have it. Or if you want the plush green pastures, you can have that as well. You can have a curse or you can have a blessing. And he illustrated this. He illustrated this to the Israelites to remind them of what had just happened. What happened when they went up to Ai and they had sin in their life? Unrepented, unconfessed, they got defeated. You live within my will, God says, I'm with you. You live without it, I'm not. I wrote down four reasons. Four reasons to choose this mountain of mercy. And you would think in our society that anybody that you ask would choose mercy, wouldn't you? I mean, it would be like a no-brainer. You want cursed or you want mercy? Of course. I mean, do I have to give you a reason why I want mercy? But folks, there's people out there that struggle, and I don't understand why. They struggle with this decision every day. So I wrote down four reasons why someone should accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And number one, if you accept Jesus Christ right now, you can have immediate joy. Immediate joy. I hate waiting till Christmas to open a present. I do. I don't like it. I'll just be honest with you. I'll tell you, I'll carry it one step further. I don't even like ordering stuff and having to wait on it. I want to go to the store and I want to buy it now. Okay? Christianity is not the sweet by and by. Christianity is the sweet now and now. You ever heard somebody say, well, you better get your life right, you might die. Why don't we change that? Why don't you get your life right? You might live. You might live. And I'm going to tell you a fact. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no joy, and that is a fact. You may think you do, but you don't. You do not. You might have happiness, but there's a difference between joy and happiness. And that happiness just lasts periodically, just for a small time. Maybe something new, maybe something that you're doing. And then after the new is gone, happiness is gone. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have joy. But what I'm telling you, right here, right now, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have immediate joy. Number two, there may be impending death. You don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. None of us know how long we're going to live. This may be the last sermon, and I should be preaching it as if this is the last sermon that I'm going to preach. It could be. And you should be listening as if it's the last sermon that you'll ever hear. What if you knew that you would not wake up in the morning? What if you knew that ahead of time? What kind of decision would you make right now? If you knew that you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning, what kind of decision would you make right now? I hope that you would make the right one. How long is a heartbeat? Half a second? I don't know, a second? Half a second? One heartbeat. What I'm saying, folks, heaven or hell could be a half a second away. Life or death could be a heartbeat away. You can know immediate joy. Right now, there may be impending death and then the intimate return. Folks, a fact, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And He's coming back quickly and suddenly. And He doesn't even know when He's coming back. Only the Father knows when He is coming. I may not be able to give you the invitation tonight before Jesus comes back. I don't know. Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father knows. But I can tell you this. He is coming back. And then the fourth and final thing, increasing hardness. Increasing hardness. Every time that you say no to Jesus, it makes it that much harder to say yes to Jesus. Every time that you say no, this little heart just gets a little bit harder. And it gets harder to say yes to Jesus. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. So many people, they've heard the gospel so long, and they've been pressurized. They've been lied to. They've been conned. I don't know what other descriptive word to use tonight to try to explain what some people have been taught. And they get this like a sales resistance built up in them. And they look at the preacher and they say, okay, all right, now what is his angle? What's he wanting? All they want is money down there. That's all they want. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm telling you, there's no angle behind what I'm telling you. All I'm doing is repeating God's word. And all I'm doing is asking you to give Jesus a chance that your soul doesn't spend eternity in torment. Folks, God loves you. I don't care who you are or what you've done. If you confess and you repent, the nature of God will forgive you. That is His nature. But He lets you choose. He lets you choose. And if I could choose for you, I would. But I can't. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give every one of them to Jesus. Every single one. The invitation is yours. Do you want to choose being cursed or do you want to choose blessings? Do you want to choose life or do you want to choose death? Do you want to choose heaven or do you want to choose hell? I mean, it comes down to that. It is simple. And so many people think that choice is so hard. And it's no brainer. I'm asking you tonight, whether you're watching online, you call this church building. If you want to choose life and a blessing in heaven, you call this church building. Someone will be here. We'll take your confession. You repent of the life that you're living, whatever you're living it for yourself, for your family, whatever. Now you live it for God. And you're baptized in this body of water behind me. And all those past sins are washed away. And then you begin to walk, that faithful walk, with the Father in heaven until He calls you home. Make the right choice tonight as together we stand and as we sing.